So we finished chapter 10 last week. Now, Job is in the middle of a discussion with his three friends. These men, more than likely, are all older than Job is, which is why they are expounding to him of their infinite wisdom, which, as we are discovering, isn't so infinite after all, but very finite. And their perception of God is way off base, for one thing, and their perception of a man who's in desperation and needs help and comfort, their perception of that is way off as well. So these guys, who are pretty much self-proclaimed spiritual giants, we would have to conclude are really, as Job will conclude, they're really spiritual midgets, claiming to be spiritual giants. By the way, just as a side note, typically, when someone claims to be a spiritual giant, probably not. Spiritual giants usually don't claim to be spiritual giants. In fact, spiritual giants rarely know that they're spiritual giants. They would tell you otherwise. You know, the Apostle Paul, who I would consider among the top on the list if you're going to start naming giants of the faith. And yet Paul declares that he was the chief of sinners. So Paul, being what we would consider a mature man, said, no, I'm a dwarf when it comes to maturity in the faith. So these guys, though, are kind of full of themselves, and they have opinions about what Job's going through and why and what he should do and where God would have him be and what God would have him do about this situation he's in, and they're just off base totally. The one thing that they do not ever offer to Job is comfort. The one thing he needs. They're too busy explaining to him why he's going through trouble, why he's going through this issue. When someone's got boils all over their body, or green gook coming out their eye, or whatever it might be, they don't need you to come over and go, you know why you've got that? Because you are a sinner. That's why. Because this is exactly what his friends are telling him. Job, you messed up somewhere. Because God doesn't do this to people for no reason. I mean, just look at you. And they're making Job feel worse. Every word that comes out their mouth, you see. So now we're going to meet the third friend, who's probably the younger of the three, because they typically spoke in order of age in those days. And so Zophar now is the third friend to speak up. He's the worst of the friends, probably. He's the most immature, if there is such a thing among this group. And his perception is just cruel and harsh. And you'll see why. And he doesn't waste any time getting into this. Now, we've looked at chapter 10. Job was answering Bildad, the second friend. And, of course, Job was going on about how he was weary of all this and really didn't want to live anymore. He wished he had never been born, you know. And he asked, you know, maybe the Lord would just leave me alone so I could have a small bit of comfort before I die. I mean, that's where he's at. He's just a mess. And emotionally, that's where he's at. Again, he's not cursing God here. He's just saying, my life seems to be cursed, and my condition is pretty miserable. So, verse 1 of chapter 11, we're going to have to cruise through about four chapters tonight. It's just the context. We have to follow it. I'll be brief, though, I think. But I haven't taught for a while, so I'm kind of, you know, getting geared up here. Now, then, verse 1 answers Zophar. Now, remember his name, as we looked at the names of these friends. This one's name means to twitter, like a bird, you know, twitter bird. And you'll see it's fitting, this guy. Zophar answers the Namathite, and he says, verse 2, should not the multitude of words be answered? In other words, all the things you've been talking about, Job, shouldn't they be addressed? And should a man full of talk be justified? Again, paraphrasing what he's saying, he basically tells Job, you are nothing more than a windbag. You talk too much, and you're full of hot air. Watch what he says. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? I mean, right off the bat, he says, Job, you're lying. You've been lying. Everything you say is a lie. And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? So I guess Zophar is going to be the self-proclaimed, you know, authority here and put Job in his place. Now, for thou hast said, this is what he accuses him of. Thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. Job, you say that you are clean, but you are guilty of sin. This is the problem, he says. He says, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. Well, God is going to speak later on. But I'll tell you, he's not going to rebuke Job. He will rebuke these friends. So the friends are in for a little shocker when God starts talking, because he rebukes these guys. Now, oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. Now, what a thing to say. I wish God would speak something against you. You know, again, I would, if I was Job, about this time I'd be saying, you know, thanks for stopping by. But, you know, I think I'm just going to move on with my boils and scrape them some more and have a nice day, guys, because, you know, I'm done with this. But he says, hey, you should have God saying something bad against you, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Or there's two sides to God's wisdom, he says. That's true to some degree, but he's saying that the wisdom that God has is double. It's two-sided, and Job, you only see one side, which is probably true again. But it's not the issue of why Job is going through what he's going through. You know, certainly God's side of his vision, of his wisdom, is much broader that we can't see than the little bit we get to see. You know, I look at the Bible and I say, wow, God's wisdom is incredible. But I'm only getting a smidgen of what his wisdom really entails. You with me? So this is what he's saying. You can see one side of it from this perspective on earth, but how about heaven's perspective? That's a big bunch of it that you don't see, can't see. Now, it's interesting because this guy says, man, I wish God would just show you this. And he says, know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserve. You're getting less than you deserve. What a thing to say to a guy that's got boils everywhere. He's lost his family and his money and his wealth, everything he owns. Well, you're getting less than you deserve. Could be worse. Not much. I mean, much worse, and you're a dead man. But hey, it could be a little worse for you, is what he's saying. Now, isn't this interesting? Because what Zophar's saying is what I find Christians say to each other on those occasions when maybe just comfort's needed. You know, we start explaining, we start telling people what they should hear or what they should do or what they should think about. And we're always willing for God to show others, aren't we? What's wrong with them? This is what he's saying. I wish God would reveal to you what's the matter with you. I mean, I wish he'd just reveal your character, because you're just a bonehead, Job, and a liar, and you're guilty. So I wish God would just show you your fault. And this is kind of how we are. Lord, show them where they're so in error. We can pray that about people. But what about our own error? You know, I think if we prayed, Lord, show me my own fault, show me my own misgivings, it would keep us pretty busy. I don't know if we'd have any time to be praying that about somebody else if we just said, Lord, show me my heart. Ooh, see. But this guy says, Lord, show him his heart. Boy, reveal that to him, you know. And Zophar needs a good dose of heart checking himself. He seems to know a lot about stuff, but he doesn't seem to know anything about love and mercy. So now, verse 7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Do you know by searching? Can you find out what God's all about just by thinking about him? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what can thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? See, how can you possibly figure this out, Job? And it's interesting, isn't it? Well, Zophar, how can you figure it out? Because he's telling Job exactly what I would be telling Zophar at this point. Well, how can you figure it out then? You see. He says, for he knoweth vain men. Now, he's accusing Job, again, of being an empty man, vain. He seeth wickedness also. Now, he's saying he's wicked. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Now, this is really quite a statement to say to a friend. The New American Standard version of the Bible, which I don't use. I use a King James, but the New American Standard renders this verse like this, and this is what it says. Verse 12, and I quote, and an idiot will become intelligent when the foal of a wild donkey is born a man. In other words, when donkeys are born men, that's when you'll get some smarts. Nice thing to say, right? And now he's basically accusing Job of not just being guilty of sin, but ignorant about God. He knows nothing about God. Now, is this true? What did God say about Job in the first chapter? God spoke about Job and said, he's a perfect man. He's upright. He's righteous. He never spoke anything evil of Job whatsoever. Zophar doesn't know what God thinks about Job. So everything he's saying here is out of whack because he doesn't have God's perspective in mind, but his own. Now watch this. Now here's, again, this is going to be the remedy according to Zophar. This is his prescription. If, verse 13, thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands towards him, towards God, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday, thou shalt shine forth, and thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also, thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Now, he's basically saying to Job that Job is stubborn and needs to repent of his stubborn ways. Job's already gone through this with the other two friends. Is Job being stubborn? Would God be able to forgive Job if Job had done something wicked? And would Job not have already addressed that with the Lord at this point? Yes. But his friend here says, you're stubborn. And basically, remember, it's what his other friends really encouraged him to do. That is, Job, you need to make a deal with God here. You need to make a deal so God will now remedy this for you. You need to figure out what God wants from you and get it done, because otherwise he's just going to keep doing this to you. Now, is that true? No. The question, guys, of Job often comes up. You know, people say, well, what's Job all about? You know, what's the purpose of Job? You know, well, it's not necessarily to ask the question why we suffer. And I think oftentimes people relegate the book of Job to themselves. Like, you know, this'll tell me, this'll give me some insight as to why I'm suffering when I go through struggles and trials. But why we suffer shouldn't be the question. That shouldn't even be entering into the question here. The question should be, do we suffer for Christ? It's the only question that really needs to be addressed. When suffering comes, are you suffering for the Lord, or are you just suffering? Now, we already know the answer because we're privy to the conversation God had with Satan. Job wasn't. God used Job's suffering, didn't he? So we would have to come to the conclusion that Job was suffering here for the Lord to make a point to silence Satan. Correct? So the question is not why did Job have to suffer, but was he suffering for the Lord? Now, in the New Testament, and this is important, so I'm going to take a minute to just look at this. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says this, beginning with verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't even ask the question, why do we suffer? Peter says, that's a dumb question. And don't think it's strange that you do have to go through suffering. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. Now, I find that interesting. Grouped with murderers, thieves, and evildoers, right there in the midst of that group is busybodies. What's that? What's a busybody? That's somebody that's busy about other people's business instead of themselves. Busybody in other men's matters. See that? Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. The question's not, why do we suffer? The big question you need to ask, that I need to ask, am I suffering for Christ because I am living for him? And the Bible teaches me, says very plainly, if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer in this world. So am I suffering because I live godly, or, as Peter puts it, are you suffering for some other reason? Because you did something dumb. Because you can suffer for a lot of reasons. But again, the question is not, well, why do I have to suffer? That's not the issue. The issue is, why are you suffering? What purpose is the suffering bringing about? I mean, is it for God? Is it for him? Is it for his glory? Is it for his purposes? Or are you just suffering because maybe you're a busybody? That's a tough word right there. Now, Job answers now, after he kind of gets through hearing Zophar. Job answered and said, no doubt. Now, Job, you got to understand, Job's feeling pretty poor here. Got boils, you know, he's lost his family. So he is right here. What you hear in that tone right there is absolute sarcasm. Watch what he says. No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. Basically, Job says, boy, when you die, all the wisdom in the world is going to die with you because you're so wise. You can hear Job's tone. He says, oh boy, you're so smart, you know, I bet you when you go, there's not going to be anybody around that knows anything. But he says, but I have understanding as well as you. I'm not inferior to you. Yea, you who knoweth not such as these. He says, you're saying stuff that everybody knows. Nothing new here. I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. You're just here to bring me grief. You see. Now, again, what Job says here, in essence, is that, hey, you guys, you're older than me, but he says, there's old fools as well as young fools. Guess which one you are, is what he's saying. And this is true, isn't it? I brought up the fact not too long ago about the reality of the body of Christ and how many gray-haired babies there are in the church. I don't know how well that set with some people, but it's true. Just because someone's old doesn't mean that they have the wisdom and the maturity that they should because of their gray hairs, so to speak. It's true. And I've met a lot of people that are very young that I think, wow, that guy is really mature. You know, it doesn't matter. The age isn't really the key. But Job says, I'm being mocked because of my... You guys are older than me. You're mocking me, laughing at me, really, telling me these things. But what you're saying is not new. You see, he that is ready, verse 5, to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. Now, here's what he says. I'm in this condition right here, he says to these guys. Look at me, boil man. Look at me, lost my whole family. Look at me, I've lost everything I own. Now, you guys are in ease. You're just in a place of complete comfort. Easy for you to speak the way you're speaking when you're sitting there with no pain, no suffering, no agony. You're taking it easy, and yet you're telling me what I should do. He says, now, by the way, what you're saying is all wrong. And again, verse 6 and verse 20 of the previous chapter are kind of linked together. Because what this guy is saying in verse 20 of chapter 11 is, hey, you just do the thing that you need to do with God, and he'll take care of it. But the wicked, watch what he says in verse 20, the wicked shall fail and they shall not escape. In other words, if you're wicked, God will just deal with you right now. He'll just take you down like he's doing you because you're wicked. That's his point. But watch what Job says in verse 6. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, he said. The people out there that are wicked aren't being brought down. They're prospering, much like our world today. Huh? We look around the world, don't we, and go, man, that guy's nothing but wicked, and yet he's doing well. What's the deal with that? And they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. So in other words, God doesn't seem to be doing that. And if I was being punished for wickedness, then why aren't all the robbers, thieves, and wicked people in the world being punished? Good point, Joe. What about all them? If the sin that I've committed, that you say I've committed, is the issue. But ask now the beasts and they that shall teach thee. He says, look at the animals. I mean, they will show you a thing or two. Again, this is kind of an insult. The fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. In other words, take a look at nature. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. He says, look, nature has its own way of doing things. You can't base what I'm going through in this kind of mindset that you have, that I've done something, and this is why I'm being punished right now. This is not necessarily the case. He says, who knoweth not all these things anyway? He says, this is all common stuff. It says, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Of course, God's in control. He says, I know that. In whose hand the soul of every living thing and in breath of all mankind. I know that's true, he says. Doth not the ear try the words and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel, understanding, and behold, he breaketh down and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also, he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away, spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away, spoiled, and overturned. Throweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged. Which, by the way, that's a slur there. These men are older than Job, so he says, by the way, God can take away the understanding of the aged. He says, you guys are getting a little too old, I think. You're kind of losing your grip. He poureth contempt upon princes, verse 21, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them. Again, he taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Now, this whole discussion, if you haven't caught it yet, let me just point something out. Between Job and his friends here, what Job is responding to is the criticism, the hypocritical kind of mentality these guys have. And so what he's responding to is in like manner. What you're missing here, and what he doesn't even include in his discussion, is any mercy or grace or love that God has. It's all just the Lord can overcome and do this and do that, and he can make you you know, fall apart, or he can put you here if he wants to, whatever he wants to do. But there's no mention of mercy or love here. Why? Because he is despairing. Job doesn't have a handle right now on God's grace because of his despair. This is the advantage the enemy wants to take in the trials. This is where Satan was hoping to get Job to start cursing God. At this point, he's down. He's not talking about grace, mercy, love, and all the rest. He's just simply saying, yeah, you know, and I know God can do whatever he wants. And the implication that Job's making in his discussion and in his complaint, really, is that God could do anything he wants, but he's not. He could help me. He's in control. You ever do this? Ever make this kind of, it's a mistake. It's a mistake brought on by grief and despair. But do you ever make this one? The Lord could do something if he wanted to. I guess he's just not wanting to. And all of a sudden you've set yourself up, haven't you, for a solo pity party. And Job really here is going to say pretty quick, why don't you guys just go away and let me have my dunghill and my ashes and my boils, and I'll just have a party by myself. He's despairing. He's down in the dumps. Now, Job goes on. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I would desire to reason with God. Now again, he's saying, there's obviously no talking to you guys, so I'm just going to appeal to God. I'd rather just reason with him. But watch, he says, you are forgers of lies. You are all physicians of no value. And the reason that he says this is true. Their diagnosis of Job's condition was false. It was wrong. It was a bad diagnosis. And if you go to a doctor, folks, and he makes a bad diagnosis, you can bet the treatment's going to be bad, right? If he doesn't diagnose what you have correctly, then whatever he gives you for whatever he's diagnosed you with won't be the right treatment, will it? These guys misdiagnosed Job, therefore they're treating him. The treatment they're giving him is also bad. It's wrong. It's the wrong treatment. You don't treat somebody like they're treating Job when he's in the condition he's in. But their analysis, they're acting like doctors here that have figured out the problem with Job, and then they give him the medication that they say he needs, and it's nothing more than poison and pain for him. If you're not a doctor, folks, don't try and be one. And by the way, if you're not a counselor, don't try and be one. You know, we have a wonderful counselor, but some of us aren't wonderful counselors. We're terrible counselors, some of us. And I hear this occasionally. People say, well, you know, I talked to so-and-so, and they told me to do this. And well, and you took that counsel? Well, you know, they're a Christian. Yeah, but I wouldn't take that counsel. I wouldn't touch that counsel with a fork. Well, you know, and this idea, this mentality that, well, anybody who's a Christian will just tell you what you need to hear. No, they won't. In fact, Christians can be the worst at telling you things that they have personal issues with, and their counsel is totally based on that. It's not based on the word. You know, when people say, well, so-and-so said it would be okay if I got divorced. Well, you tell so-and-so to read his Bible. Well, so-and-so said it would be okay if I went and did that. Well, hey, who's your God? So-and-so? Job's making a good point here. You guys aren't doctors, he says. You're not physicians, but you're acting like it, and you're bad at it. Just a strong word for some of those that might think, hey, I got a good word to say this. Well, you might want to just hold your peace. Watch what Job says. It's kind of wise. He says, oh, that you would altogether hold your peace, and it would be your wisdom. Some can just be a lot wiser not saying a thing. Don't say anything. You can appear wise. I knew a guy like this once. He wasn't real smart, but he looked smart. To most people say, well, I want to hear what so-and-so has to say. Really? How come? Because he never says anything. Well, good point, I guess. Maybe there's a reason he doesn't say anything. But he appeared wise because he never spoke. And when he did say something, people went, did you say something? But he tells these guys, you'd be better off not saying anything. It would appear wiser than what you're saying. That's a rebuke right there. Hear now my reasoning, he says, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? This is the problem, guys, with unbiblical, ungodly counsel. As a Christian, you're speaking, in a sense, for the Lord. And you better have your doctrine and your scriptures in line if you're going to do that. He says, man, you're speaking wickedly and deceitfully for him. Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? He says, it is good that he should search you out. He said, what if you were in my shoes going through what I'm going through? Would you like it if I came to you when you've got boils and lost everything and everyone you love? Would you like it if I came to you and say, well, God's just going to have to deal with you and have you be searched out in your heart and everything that you're doing and all the rest? He says, I think you're going to get your turn at this, he says. Or as one man mocketh another, do you so mock him? He will surely reprove you, he says, if you do secretly accept persons. Shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? Your remembrances, verse 12, are like unto ashes, and your bodies to bodies of clay. Your case is crumbling. You have no solid ground to stand on for what you're saying. And they didn't. Guys, their premise of what they believe about God is not based upon God himself, but upon their perception of what God is. And there's a problem with that. There's a difference with that. The reason we have the Word of God is so that we can be judged by it. The world out there, and many Christians, I dare say, find that they take the Word of God and they hold it up and they judge it. And I'll tell you something, if you're that way, if you're one of those that kind of picks and chooses certain parts of the Bible, you're not the judge of the Bible. You're not the judge of the Word. The Word judges me and you. It places this burden of responsibility to obey it on us. It's not that we have to try and get it to fit what we want. We need to just kind of get into the Word and say, well, there's the truth right there. I need to do that. But Job says, your case is crumbling because you're not basing it on what the truth of who God is and what God says and what God's all about. You don't have anything foundational. All it is a bunch of rhetoric that you've come up with. And apparently, as Job puts it, there's nothing new about it. Now, Job says, verse 13, hold your peace, let me alone, that I may speak and let come on me what will. I'm just going to say something here. I'm going to take a risk here. But he's basically now addressing the Lord. He says, come what may, this is where I'm standing. This is where I'm at. And then he makes this declaration. He says, wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and I put my life in mine hands? He says, I may be treading on thin ice here, but I'm going to speak my mind. I'm going to speak my heart. And then he says, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, that's a very famous line. Probably the most famous line in the book of Job. It's quoted over and over again. You know, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Great, great thing to say, Job. Now, did he understand what he was saying? I think not. I think he's saying here, man, you know, I know this about God. You guys are saying all these other things that don't make any sense to me. They're painful for me to hear. But I know this. God needs to be trusted whether I live or die. Whatever he's doing, I need to just trust whatever that is, even though I'm having a very difficult time with this. Now, those are stellar words. It's a great, awesome thing to say. In the middle of the verse, there's a but. Most people don't read the second half. They quote that first half. Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. That's not a good thing to say. The first part's great. But just like Job, so often we do this, don't we? We have these monumental moments of faith. And then the next second we're like, but, you know, I think, and what he's saying here, but I think I'm going to continue just trying to justify myself. That's what he's saying. I'm going to maintain mine own ways before him. Or I'm going to continue with my case to try and justify what's wrong with me and why I shouldn't be going through this. This is what he's saying. Job, you should have just left it alone with the first half of the verse, you see. Now, here's the issue for Job. Here's the issue. And this is an issue for all of us, folks, honestly. We pray for people, and we desire to exercise faith to be healed when things go wrong with our bodies or with our minds or whatever it is. When someone's sick, we pray for them, and we desire to exercise faith, right? But it's one thing to have faith to be healed, but what Job is saying is even deeper, at least in the first half of that verse. He's not just saying, boy, I wish I had enough faith to be healed. What he's saying is, I think I need faith to endure. I need faith to keep going. If this is the way that I am to live, then I need faith to endure it. Many of us, and folks, this isn't a downer. I'm not trying to, you know, make a bummer of a statement here. But some of the things that some of us are going through physically, we're not going to get healed for some of those things. I know we'll pray, and if you want prayer, we'll pray for you for healing. But just statistically here, not everybody's getting healed of the issues that they have physically wrong with them. Now, what you can, and what I think the more important prayer is, Lord, if this is my lot in life, if I have got a bad back or, you know, a bad brain or, you know, whatever it is that's wrong with me, if that's what I am and who I am, and there's just no healing me for that, whatever purpose you have keeping that with me in this body, then I need faith and I need help to endure what that is. That's a mature prayer. It reminds us of the Apostle Paul, doesn't it? Who had that thorn in the flesh, who had that issue, and who knows what it was. We're not told exactly what it was. Whatever it was painful. He uses the word for a tent stake to talk about the thorn in his flesh. So it was a big issue, and it pained him. And he asked God three times to take it from him, to heal him from that. But even Paul, like a lot of us, even Paul was not destined by God's will and purposes to be healed of whatever that was. So finally God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'll give you what you need to endure this. I'm not taking it away from you. In a sense, this is kind of what Job has declared here. Even if this is it for me, and I die in this shape, I die, you know, and they bury me, you know, tomorrow in a boil bag, you know, whatever. I mean, what am I going to do? I'm just going to trust him. I have to trust him. It's much like the apostles that were standing by after the 70 walked away from Jesus. Remember, he says, are you going to walk away too? Are you going to leave? And they said, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Who are we going to trust? We don't understand what you said. We don't get the picture, but where are we going to go? And this is the same thing Job says. Now, verse 16, he also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before him. Job says, I'm not being a hypocrite here. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Who is he that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. If I don't speak this, I'm going to die. Job is going through it. But you know, it's so good for him to go through this. And people say, man, this isn't a good story. This is a terrible story. Well, it kind of is in some ways, but it shows us something. Faith that God will do what I want is not the faith that God's interested in. Although it's the primary faith that people are trying to get God in line with. Lord, I have faith. If I have enough faith, you're supposed to do what I want. You're supposed to fix it when I have faith. God's not interested in what you really want in this life. Now, this isn't a bad thing. God's interested in the best for you, not what you think you want in this life. or what's going to work out for you in your own thinking the best. And my prayer can be, Lord, give me faith so that I can ask of you things that I want you to do. Or my prayer can be, Lord, give me faith so that you can do what's best for me in my life. And I just leave it there. I can trust you. I don't have to have it my way. He says this, though, verse 20. Only do not two things unto me, then will I not hide myself from thee. He says, I just ask a couple of things, Lord. He's speaking to the Lord here. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, and let me speak, and answer thou me. Or, look, can we just talk here? You want to talk? You talk, I'll listen. Or let me talk, and you listen. Whichever. Just don't make me afraid, and don't bring down, you know, this hand of heaviness upon me anymore. Can't seem to take it any longer. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Am I your enemy? Just tell me what I've done, if I've done something. Now, this is, again, Job trying desperately to figure out. And he wants to settle this, basically. He wants to end it. Let's just get it out in the open and settle this once and for all. I'm not your enemy, Job says. Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? Look, I'm just a, as Justin Alford would say, I'm just a hare on the wart of a hog, or whatever he always says. I'm just a dry piece of stubble. I don't have any value. Okay, now are you going to pursue somebody like that? Why don't you just tell me what it is and let's move on, he says. For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. Okay, now Job's expressing some things that I've heard out of people's mouths occasionally. People have come and said, well, you know, I think that the sins of my youth are finally getting me, you know. I'm finally paying the price. I was a real renegade, you know, when I was young. Now I guess the Lord's making me pay for it. No, he's not. Well, it says, make sure you should be sure you know your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out, not God. God's not hunting you. You know, heaven forbid that God would start hunting you down for your past sins that you committed when you were young. You know what I mean? Now, some of those things that you did are, you know, issues, and there's consequences for that behavior. But God's not coming after you now saying, oh, I'll get you for that. I remember when you were 20. I remember what you did. This is what Job's saying. Are you taking me out because I was so dumb when I was young? The sins of my youth? No. Thou puttest my feet also in the stocks and lookest narrowly unto all my past. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet, and he as a rotten thing consumeth as a garment that is moth eaten. I'm just coming apart, Job says. You're just too much. It's too heavy for me, is what he's saying. All these things I'm going through. I'm going to be quick here. Man that is born of a woman is, verse 1, of few days and full of trouble. Well, there's a true statement. Life is short and sometimes very difficult. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Why are you bringing a case against me? Why are you building this case against me, God? What he's saying. I feel like I'm just being accused over and over of all kinds of things. Well, those are his friends doing that, not God, right? Those are Job's friends. You can see the result of what they've done. And he says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. He says, how could I be clean before you if I'm unclean? There's no way. How can you be clean before God if you're not? You know, how could you do that yourself? Well, you can't. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Nobody can go beyond the boundaries that you set. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. Man, maybe you should just leave me alone and let me go and I'll just finish my days here on this earth like a hired hand. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down that it will sprout again and the tender branch thereof will not cease. If you cut a tree down, you know, it might sprout up again. I mean, you might find if there's some water, you know, in the next season, you might see that tree starting to sprout again. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet though the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But, verse 10, man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Job's like, man, there's no hope for a man. If he's dead, he's dead. As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Now, this is not true, is it? But this is what happens to people when life interferes with eternity. Jesus makes it clear in his teachings over and over again. It's not about this world. It's not about this life. In fact, if you seek to save this life, you will lose it. If you lose your life, you will find it or save it. It's not about having this here. It's about what's coming later. It's about heaven. You see, in Romans 13, verse 15, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The hope comes, you see. The joy comes in believing. The peace comes in believing. Believing what? That you're going to have that hope realized one day. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on it. We talk about that over and over, don't we? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on heaven. This isn't it. This is not where it all happens, you know. And someone who puts every bit of their stock in this world is going to end their life very disappointed. Those that put their energy and their efforts and their treasure in heaven when they leave this place are very elated because they're going home to where they put everything and emphasized everything in their life. Verse 13, oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, or Sheol, literally, and that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, and that thou wouldest appoint me at set time and remember me. He says, man, if you could only put me in a special place until the wrath has gone over and then remember me and bring me back. Well, guess what, Job? That's exactly, isn't it, what happens for us. We are kept in a safe, secret place, this place called Christ. We are placed in Christ. For what reason? To get the wrath off of us. And then at the appointed time, we are raised up again. Just exactly what Job's praying. But Job doesn't have a clue that that's available. He doesn't know this doctrine. Although he's spewing pieces of doctrine everywhere, he doesn't even have any idea that he's doing that. We can look at this and go, Job, there is a appointed set place, you see. And if a man die, shall he live again? Yes. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Interesting state. Isn't that kind of what we're waiting for? All the days of my appointed time, all the days of my life on this earth, I'm waiting. We're waiting till what? Till the change comes. Till we are transformed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? Are you keeping records of my sin, Lord? My transgression is sealed up in a bag that thou sewest up mine iniquity. Are you going around? This is the picture he's painting. Are you going around behind me, Lord, with a bag picking up all my sin? Sticking it in a bag. That would be awful, wouldn't it? What if, you know, the end of your life, God says, well, let's just dump the bag out. I collected all this from your life. You know, that's what Job's saying. Man, are you doing that? Because I'm in trouble if you are. I'm in big trouble. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, he says. Verse 18, and surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of his place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. No, Job, God does not destroy the hope. He is the hope. But there is a ploy here. There's a play, isn't there? Because Jesus Christ is the hope of mankind, and yet God, the Father, allowed him to be destroyed. And Job says, man, thou destroyed the hope of man. Yes, he did. But he also raised him up again. See, Job here is speaking all kinds of potent truth, minus the resurrection and the life. He's not including that. He's not in that place. Thou prevailest, verse 20, forever against him, and he passeth thou, changest his countenance, and sendest him away. No, God doesn't send us away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. God, you don't see the good things I do. See, he's just totally despairing. Verse 22, but his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Job still trying to justify himself. And by doing so, now listen, folks, listen to what he's just said there. He has totally said things about God that aren't right. They're out of perspective. And Job here, by trying to justify himself, has now dishonored God. See, Job doesn't need to justify himself, even as we've talked about before, and I'm done, but listen carefully. Job did not need to sit there this whole time and try and justify himself. And by doing that, he has dishonored the Lord. By the way, the same thing applies to you and me. I am not justified or justifiable in my life, in myself. I cannot do or say or argue or anything else that you want to get involved with in discussing this issue. I can't say enough to justify me for the things I've done. Job's attempting to do that. And again, by doing so, then really what's happening is if I can justify myself, then God certainly doesn't need to. Justification does not come through a man's attempt at making himself just or proving that he could be. Justification, Paul says, comes for one reason only. We are justified freely by his grace. And again, that word freely means for no good reason at all. You are justified for no good reason at all, just by God's grace. And so when someone says, well, you're just a sinner, Job or whoever, well, no, wait a minute, now I've done some pretty good things, and, you know, I've done more things right than wrong, I think, and, you know, when God looks at it all, you know, one way or the other, I'll probably be better off on the good side. Hey, you know, what? And what do we tell people? That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how many good things you think you've done in your life. One sin will sink you. And you can't make up for that one sin with a 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000 right things that you've done. You can never justify yourself. And when you try to do so, it diminishes the work that God did through Christ. He's the one that justified me. I don't try and defend myself. And again, when the enemy comes, as the enemy came before God to try and bring Job down, when he comes and says, yeah, Job's a loser, apart from you doing all your stuff for him. And the interesting thing is that Job is coming perilously close at this point in the discussion, isn't he? He hasn't done it yet, but he is perilously close to what Satan wants him to do, justify himself without the need for God doing it. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Work harder, do more, try and be a better Christian, will you? Focus on that. Get your mind on that rather than saying, look, Satan, you don't know nothing about me. All you know is what you can see. You don't know the half of how wicked I am. And that part of it doesn't matter any more than the part you can see, because the whole thing, this whole package, the whole enchilada is covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm justified by his work on the cross. I don't justify myself. And you can think what you want about me. And the bottom line is, as Job should be getting it by now, it doesn't matter what his friends think. God has already declared in the first chapter of this story, Job was a righteous man. He's an upright man in my sight. I have nothing but good to say about him. Well, we're done. discussion is over. Because if God says that about me, you know what? Cares what anybody else says. And I'll guarantee you, folks, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to look around at your friends and say, well, what do you think about me? What's your opinion? You don't even want to go there. Christ is the only one you're going to be concerned about and what he says. And those words that he promises to those that have lived for him. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's the only thing you're going to care about hearing. And once he says that, you're going to go, whew, wow, man. And again, you're not going to care what this person says or what that guy says or whatever. You're not going to care about that. You don't need to justify yourself there. Guys, listen carefully. You don't need to justify yourself here. Well, I know I'm justified. I'm a Christian. But you need to live like that. You need to address the enemy that way. You need to address suffering that way. You need to address the issues of life that way. Well, maybe I'm suffering, or maybe I'm going through this because I'm needing to justify myself more, live better, do something, make a deal with God, whatever it is. No. The reality is that you're not going to know probably why you've suffered for certain things. It's just not going to happen. Pray that the Lord would give you faith to endure it. Heal me if you want, Lord. I'd take that too. But if you're just going to let me go through this, just pour on the grace and mercy and help me get through this. Because obviously you've got a purpose for it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the things that you allow us to go through. The very things, Father, that we have in our life are the very things that you want for us to experience. And I thank you that we don't have to try and figure it out or try and justify ourselves for what's going on in our life, but that you have already justified us freely by your grace. Therefore, your opinion about us is just like it is for your Son. We are robed in his righteousness. And tonight, Lord, we're grateful for that. So we come now to the table, and we just ask for your covering tonight. Meet us there as we come and acknowledge, Lord, that we can never justify ourselves in any way, but you've already done that. And we remember that truth at the table. And as we come, Lord, cleanse us and wash us and bless us, because that's now all that's left for us, isn't it? Celebrating our salvation. Desiring, Lord, to do the things you've asked us to do, not because it justifies us, but because it blesses you. Make us those kinds of people tonight, Lord. And I thank you for your word. You are awesome, amazing God. And you are in control of all things. So as we come now, bless this time. May each person tonight, Lord, that is able to come and take the communion and take the elements, may they find, Lord, refreshment and spiritual healthiness as they remember your sacrifice for us. So bless you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.